Well, hello again, and welcome to another edition of Two Ways News.
I'm Tony. Philip Jensen.
Oh, you got in first again. I'm Tony Payne. Great to see you again, Philip.
Yes, and you. Last time you'd been away on holidays, but tell me, what did you do on your holidays?
Oh, a bit of golfing, a bit of walking, a bit of cycling, a bit of reading, a bit of photography, a bit of guitar, a bit of everything.
So what did you watch?
Well, old movies, but you know how in the past you'd say old movies and you'd be thinking, you know, Cary Grant or, you know, but for us old movies are the movies of the 90s and the, and the 80s, the movies we love, like The Fugitive and those kind of old movies with Harrison Ford, when Harrison Ford was young.
Mm-hmm.
But we did catch up with one more recent movie called The Sound of Freedom. Have you heard about this film?
I've heard about it, but I haven't seen it.
It was a good film. It was decently well done. It's about a harrowing subject. It's about the abduction and trafficking of children for sex.
In Mexico, South America,
and American tourists taking advantage of this. And it's an American enforcement agent who is the hero of the film, as it were, and not only helps to free some children in America and so on, but goes really above and beyond his official capacity to try and break up some of this child trafficking ring. And it's an extraordinary film. And it's quite well done, although it's about an awful subject. It's quite tastefully done in the sense that it's you don't see anything terrible and it doesn't diminish the sense of horror about it, but it's well done. And there's a scene towards the end of the film where they have rescued a particular group of children. And they're off in a little hut to the side and they're starting to talk with one another and they start to laugh and they start to kind of joke and play games. And it's the sound of children being together and just being children. And one of the other characters says, you know what that sound is? That's the sound of freedom. And that's where the movie gets its name. And it's an interesting idea that it's a movie about slavery and about freedom, which is what we're going to be talking about today. But it presented freedom as not just being released from this awful abuse that they were suffering and this captivity they were suffering, but being released for a new life, a life that they, that kids should be able to live, a life where they can laugh and joke and play games. And it made me think about the nature of freedom and of slavery, and I know that's our topic today. But slavery, it's a difficult thing to think about. I find it a hard thing to think about because I can only think about one kind of slavery. I think about that kind of slavery, where someone has been kidnapped.
The African slave trade.
Exactly. People kidnapped from their nation, taken in a ship and forced to labour somewhere else without any possibility of release, bring the property really of somebody else. That to me is slavery. It's what I've grown up thinking slavery is. But it's more complicated than that in the Bible, I know. We don't think of Australia as that kind of country, but we have had that sort of slavery as well.
Well, we certainly enslaved Indigenous Australians in certain times, certain places, certain ways. Governor Macquarie had a slave that he bought in India. And, of course, the blackbirding, as they call it, the Kanakas, the island people that we persuaded when they, you know, it was, they weren't kidnapped, but they may as well have been kidnapped to work in the sugar fields in North Queensland. Those have been seen as slaveries, but it's a kind of polite English character to say that Australia's never had slavery. There's a thing called a convict. And I'm afraid.
Which many of us are descended from, yes.
Convicts were slaves.
Convicts were slaves?
Of course they were, yes.
But hang on, they wouldn't you say they were criminals?
They didn't come here freely.
No, true, but
They didn't get paid when they came here.
No, that's true as well.
And they didn't have any freedom, did they?
But they were convicted of a crime. So
what?
Well, does that make them a slave if you're a prisoner? So you're saying all prisoners are slaves?
Yes, of course they are.
Okay, well, you have a different definition of slavery than the one I've been thinking of.
Yeah, well, I keep telling you you're wrong. I mean, a word's a word. You can make it any way you like.
True.
But within the Bible, there's slavery, and within the ancient world in Rome, of course, Rome was built on slavery. There's a variety of ways in which you came into slavery. A prisoner of war would be a slave. A debtor would be a slave. They weren't necessarily put in prisons. They could work for you, but they were enslaved. It wasn't so much you owned them, it was that you deprived them of their freedom and they had to work to gain their freedom. But there are all manners of slavery other than kidnapping.
Or slave trading, we might call it.
Or slave trading. So the Bible is always against slave trading But it's not against slavery, because if someone owes you money and can't pay, what are you going to do? In the ancient world, you're enslaved. In the kind of British Empire, you're put into prison, debtor's prison.
Debtor's prison, yes.
Now we've got rid of debtor's prisons and we have bankruptcy, which is a very much politer, nicer, friendlier way of imprisonment. But you can't just ignore people's indebtedness. The whole system collapses then. So if you're in debt to the other person and you have to pay it off, you're enslaved to them.
So we're thinking about slavery as a broader category then, because the Bible does, we're saying, and we're coming to a passage in Romans 6 today which is all about slavery and freedom.
Yes.
So we better understand the kind of conceptual world that the Bible's talking about here when it talks about slavery.
Yes, yes, and not read the African slave trade, which was unmitigatedly evil because it was kidnapping, slave trading. Mustn't read that back into what the Bible is talking about when it talks about slavery and the rights of slaves and that are put down in the Bible. The African slave trade, the slaves had no rights. But within the Bible, the slave has rights. It must be released after 7 years, for example. It's never right to put someone into debtor's prison until they pay all the debt off, because they can't. They're enslaved. No, after 7 years, they must be forgiven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, in a list of immoral, ungodly, lawless people, it mentions enslavers. But if you check the Greek, what it says is kidnappers, because that's the slavery that the Bible is against, kidnapping people, enslaving them like that, and selling them. That's the Bible's against, and we should be. Putting people in prison because of the crimes they've committed and therefore depriving them of their freedom, that kind of slavery, I think, is justified.
And if it's done properly and justly, it's in a proportion to the nature of the crime.
Yes.
It's of a limited duration, or it's of a set duration after which you have your freedom again.
And it has limits to what you can do to them. You can't put them into prison and thrash them with whips or give them lobotomies or things like that.
And you're supposed to feed them and yes, provide for them, etc., etc. So we're kind of circling around to a broad definition of slavery here, I guess, then. Deprivation of liberty, is that sufficient?
Yeah, but enforced deprivation of liberty. I mean, I suppose the word deprivation means enforced, but just it's not voluntary. Although in the Bible it can be voluntary. You can sell yourself into slavery.
But in that case, you having taken that step, you're stuck in it, as it were, like that's yes, the point you're in.
Yes.
And so it's a state of having your freedom or liberty removed or circumscribed such that you are no longer free. So
yes,
it's related to freedom.
Yes.
So I guess we're going to come to Romans 6 in a second, because it is all about slavery and freedom. And talking about slavery this way and freedom helps us understand it. What about freedom then? If slavery is the enforced deprivation or absence of freedom, I suppose we should ask, what's freedom, should we?
Yeah, freedom's a funny thing, isn't it? I'm not sure you can see freedom other than in contrast to slavery. We have freedom in the sense of not just freedom from or freedom for, but just freedom. It is a fairly meaningless term unless you go down some kind of philosophical track like existentialism, where my freedom is my self-control, my autonomy, my ability to rule my own life, my own way without any influence of anything or anybody else, which in some ways is a nonsense because we're always influenced. But and so the existentialists did have to fight the question out of, can you have unconditioned freedom? And the answer is no, not in this lifetime. You're always conditioned by something.
Limited by something, constrained by something, rather.
The time, the place, the occasion, your parents, your wealth. But the concept of freedom that Sartre and the like tried to pursue was a freedom of autonomy, of self-will, of free will, of being able to do whatever you want to do.
And so in that sense, it was freedom from any external constraint or limit.
Yes.
And freedom for my own autonomous self-actualization, yes, and expression and desires and will, whatever they may be.
Yes, that's right. And at that point, of course, it's a different kind of slavery.
Yes.
You then have become slave to yourself. And when you become slave to self, you become profoundly selfish. You must.
And this kind of is a good bridge, perhaps, to the passage itself, because it's about a slavery to sin and about liberation from a slavery to sin.
Yes, it's clearly liberation from that slavery to sin that we spoke of last time. But it's a freedom for what? If it's a freedom from sin, just to be free for self, I want to say to you, we're still slaves of sin. We haven't solved anything. See, once I'm now free to be myself, if that's the kind of fundamental, then I've made myself into God. And I am the boss of me, which is a phrase used in anti-drug campaigns for children, which always saddened and amused me, because what you're saying to the children is right. Don't let other people tell you to take drugs. You're the boss of you. But, of course, it's a nonsense, because what happens if the child says, well, as the boss of me, I want to take drugs and you can't tell me not to.
Or if I'm the boss, if I'm the boss of me, I'm not going to listen to what you as my teacher are telling me anymore.
Exactly. I mean, it doesn't work, does it? I mean, but then what it goes further is that you make your choice of reality, reality. I like to see the world as, and so I choose now what the world is like, and at that point you then move into this crazy identity world we're in at the moment, where people are saying, well, I'm a 6-foot gorilla. You know, I can do
I identify this. As, and then you describe how you wish the world to be, how you would like the world to be, and how you are therefore choosing the world to be.
And how you would like to be yourself, which patently is untrue. And so you can make all kinds of choices yourself, but that doesn't change reality. But then you also move into that morality discussion where the only fundamentally sinful sin is inauthentic, is hypocrisy, is insincerity, is being unauthentic. So authenticity becomes the touchstone of everything. So how I feel, that determines what I am and what I do. And if I feel like doing it, well, it's authentic, therefore it's right for me to do it. And so, you know, the old bumper sticker, if it feels good, do it.
I think the modern equivalent might be something like you do you.
You do you, yes, there you go.
Yeah.
And you're right off the planet at this stage of the game, but it comes out of a sense of freedom from conventional morality or church or society, a freedom from some external constraint that I felt in order to be free to be me. No. See, the Bible's saying we've been freed from sin in order to be free to, it's got to do something more than be me, otherwise it's still in sin.
Because if I'm just being me again and living under the regime of me, it's just going to be the same slavery.
Yeah.
Perhaps a good point at which to read the passage, because it, like last week in the first part of Romans 6, it starts with this question, what then are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?
And again he goes, under no circumstances,
by
no way,
means.
By no means, or however you're going to translate that great phrase of don't.
No, absolutely not. And then he goes on to explain what the nature of the slavery and the redemption and the freedom is. And it's fascinating because he says that we've been freed from one slavery actually in order for a different kind of slavery.
Yes, we'll always be in slavery because we always have a master. It's a question of changing masters, not a question of changing to some absolute state of freedom. And he's following the same pattern that we saw in the first half of chapter 6. You know, having said no to a ridiculous question, he then tells us what we should know.
Do you not know? Starts off with do you not know.
And then what a command, and then an encouragement. And the encouragement here is one of the greatest encouragements in the whole Bible. It's a memory verse encouragement. You read it for us.
I will. You must be talking about Romans 6:23.
Oh, that yeah, steal your own thunder.
That was one of the first verses I ever learned as a Christian, that
it's
one.
A great
okay.
One. Yeah.
Dear listener, look out for those four things as we read. The absolute no, the you know these things, the encouragement or imperative,
command.
The command, and then the final encouragement. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. This is Romans 6:15. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, indeed, apart from the fact that magnificent verse at the end, it's a great passage, isn't it? It's slightly easier, I think, to follow than last week's passage, but it's still, you've got to hear clearly, what is it that you know which will lead you to the commandments, and then gives you this great encouragement in verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it that we need to know, Tony?
Well, it's first of all that in verse 16, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. So if you're a slave...
There's the definition of slavery he's talking about.
So you're under the obedience of...
offering yourself.
...to be obedient to somebody or something and to live under their control.
Yep.
And in this case, it's either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, presumably obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. Those are the two options here, right?
Yes, it's an obedience, which is a once-off, in a sense, obedience. As most people take, morality is a matter of developmentalism. You start as a child and grow slowly through your education and legislation up into becoming a moral agent. The Bible says, no, we start off as sinners and as slaves to sin, and that actually leads downhill to death. But what happens is, the gospel comes and that creates a disjunction, that creates a change. And so the obedience that's being spoken of here is a transformation, it's a change, it's a disjunction. So look at the obedience in verse 17.
It goes on to explain it, doesn't it? Mm. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Yeah, it's a disjunction. It's a change. I'm not just continuously growing more and more righteous. I'm now stopping this and starting that.
You used to obey an old master, as it were, sin. You've now become obedient to a new master, but it doesn't actually say a new master. It says to the obedient from the heart to the gospel, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed.
That's right. And so you've been set free. It's a thing that has happened to you. Set free, yes? Now, he's speaking in human terms, he says, because how do you explain this otherwise except in human terms, which, you know, our natural limitations to understand. But just as I used to act this way and live this way as a slave of sin, now I've changed to live a different way, a way now that's not leading to more and more lawlessness. You see, the old slavery to sin, the character of it is it continues to grow. As I give myself to lying, I have to lie more to cover the lies that I've already made. It never stops. It's like sin's addictive, like pornography or substance abuse, that you just need more and more to keep on living that lifestyle. And these are things I'll be later ashamed of, he even goes on to say. But now something has changed. I've become free. No, free from sin, but now in order to be a slave to righteousness, which is going to lead to a holiness.
And he clarifies that in verse 20 is really interesting, isn't it? It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
Yeah, that's right.
You were very free.
Very free.
From that.
You didn't have to bother about righteousness. But now you don't have to bother about sin because you are free from that in order to be free for righteousness.
For a new life.
For a new life. And understanding the nature of freedom in terms of from one for one is really, really critical. I think I've told you before about my Ugandan friend who was in prison. One night the gates were opened and the guard said, "Run for your life." He was free from prison, but he didn't know what he was freed for. Was it for a chance to get out of Uganda, or was it for a chance for the soldiers to shoot him in the back running away? What had he been freedom for? And he was tempted to stay in prison because he didn't know what he was being freed for.
Mm.
He ran, and he said he didn't stop till he crossed the national border.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can understand why.
Yeah.
But he thought there's a bullet coming.
Yeah, because the nature of that slavery and of those masters is such that he couldn't trust them.
No, it was in the time of Idi Amin.
Yeah, that dreadful period of Ugandan history.
But you see, we've been freed from this sin captivity, which led us to more and more lawlessness, which leads us ultimately to death, and things of which in our past we're ashamed. But now we've been freed for, not to just be free to ourselves, because that's the old one I've just got out of, freed for righteousness. And the fruit of that, why, that means I become a slave of God. Slave of righteousness, slave of God. But I can't treat God as myself or myself as God. It's the true and living God that I must offer myself to.
So if all this is what they know, for you, do you not know these things, that this momentous change has happened, that old slavery is gone, you are freed from that, and you know that you've now been freed for a new master, for slavery to God, to righteousness and so on. So that means, what's the implications? What's the command or the imperative? And I guess it's in verse 19, is it? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness.
Yeah, that's the command. Present yourself to God now. Present yourself to righteousness. Present your members, your body, it's the particulars, not just the generality.
Is it sort of like reporting for duty? Is that the kind of image? It's sort of like, yes, like a slave presents, yes, comes before the master and says, "Okay, here I am.
Yes.
I've presented myself before you. I'm at your disposal.
That's right.
All that I am, all the bits of me, you can tell me what to do. What do I do now?"
Yeah.
Present yourself to God in that sense.
Yes, that's right. And then you get this magnificent encouragement. And, yeah, you said it was one of the first memory verses you learned. Well, there are memory verses to learn and there's memory verses not to learn. See, a good memory verse says something really important and worth remembering. Not every verse of the Bible is necessarily like that. You know, my brother Esau was a hairy man. It's not a good memory verse. Really.
Revelation 19:10 is a handy one.
Yes.
Do not do it.
Do not do it. It's a parents' verse, that one. Do not do it. But it's got to be useful to you. But it's very good if it can summarize gospel truths. But critically, it must mean the same thing in context as it means without a context.
As just a memory verse all on its own.
Yes, because sometimes you're going to remember, you know, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Well, what does that mean? You see, without the context of learning to be abased and learning to abound, you can turn that verse into saying, "I can win my football game because I can do all things through
him." I've been claiming that verse for years as I start off on the first tee, but it just never quite works.
I saw a Fijian football team run out with that verse number written on their jumper.
Yeah.
And, mind you, they look like they could do anything. They're big men. But you see, this verse, it means the same thing in and out of context. What we've given it is the context now. For verse 23, so he's explaining, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And there are three contrasts there, but most people only see two. I mean, there's sin and God, there's wages and gift, and there's death and life. But most people miss the sin and God one, because the way it's written, the wages of sin, we've missed the point. It's the wages that sin our master paid, as opposed to the gift our master God now gives, his life and death. And so the wages of sin sounds like sin is the wage, but it's actually the wages that sin gives, that's death. Whereas the gift that God gives is life. And so here is the master. And then, of course, it tails it off beautifully, that life in Christ Jesus our Lord, because the way in which our God gives us life, a life freed from sin, a life to live for his praise and glory, a gift, grace, the gift of God, it all comes through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for us, that Romans 1-5 has been teaching us.
Because of him and his death and resurrection, I'm thinking about 5:1-10 in particular.
Yes.
His justification of the ungodly by his blood. And because he's risen and alive and has already justified us, we know that there's the gift of life. When we get to that day, there'll be salvation and victory and life because Jesus Christ is Lord, because he's risen and he's there, ready to forgive and ready to grant eternal life.
And that's why you need Romans 5:11, because it teaches you that you now can rejoice in God.
Oh, that's right. That section goes to 11, doesn't it?
It does.
Not just 10.
And you rejoice in God because you know the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're now living.
I'm into that.
Well, why don't you pray about us?
Heavenly Father, we can hardly find the words to thank you for this amazing free gift that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess our folly in sometimes forgetting this. As Paul says here, do you not know that you've been transferred from one life to another, set free from a slavery to sin as our master, and wonderfully granted a whole new freedom with God as our master, as slaves to him? Father, we confess that we don't remember that at times, and we present our members, our bodies instead, to our old master. And Father, help us to hear the imperative of this passage as well, to no longer do that, but to present ourselves to be at our new master's disposal and to live for him, the fruit of which is righteousness and sanctification. We thank you so much for all of this, Lord, and for the encouragement of this passage and for the imperative and exhortation of this passage as well. And we thank you in the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.